1973, thy hands made me and fashioned me. Psalm 119:73. A new verse now, Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. We're going to repeat that one. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Would you open your Bibles this evening to 1 Thessalonians 4:14. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Our purpose for being here tonight is to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a magnificent verse before us this evening. We looked at it last Sunday in both sessions, and again, we look at it tonight. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. We've learned many years ago that to study God's Word properly, we have to be cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. And for that reason, we spend a few moments before we begin our study in silence so that we can each one pray in his own heart to be sure that everything is okay and that we're ready to receive the communication of God's Word. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for your magnificent blessings. We're the recipients of grace, salvation grace, grace by which to live each day, and grace that one day will take us home. We're thankful for the joys and the blessings which we all experience as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's our reason for being here again this evening, to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and to focus our minds upon those things which are of major importance to us. We realize the importance of keeping our priorities straight. We're aware of the importance of keeping our focus very clear. And we cannot do that if we do not focus our minds and hearts continually upon the thinking, the mind of Jesus Christ. The Scripture teaches us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the only way that that's possible for us is for us to focus our minds upon the eternal truths consistently and faithfully. And so tonight we're thankful that we have this magnificent book. We're thankful that we have the wonderful ministry of the Spirit of God. We're thankful that you've provided us the physical strength and the health that makes it possible for us to be here tonight. And in these moments that we're studying, we pray that we will be able to continue our spiritual momentum. May we be aware of the fact that our lives at the longest on this earth are extremely short. Therefore, help us to keep everything in proper order. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. As we look at 1 Thessalonians 4:14, let me reiterate the exegetical presentation. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And this particular part of the verse is a conditional clause in the original language. This is a first-class conditional clause. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Thessalonian believers, is dealing with a group of people who are concerned about the fact that some of their loved ones have passed away. And they are in wonderment. Some of them are in wonderment about whether they're going to see their loved ones, when all of this would take place, what the conditions would be. And so the Apostle Paul gives us, by the Spirit of God, some very comforting words. That's the reason why this chapter ends with, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. We have the word pistuo, which is the Greek word for believe. Pistis is the Greek noun. Pistos is the noun for faith. Pistuo is taking that same noun and putting it into verbal form. And so what it really means is, I have faithed. It's translated, I believe. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We've already looked at those words, the word die and the word to rise again. I need to point out the fact that these Greek words, apothenesco, is an emphasis upon death. Apo means from, and thenesco means death. Then we have the word anistemi. It's actually anhistemi because the letter is a rough breathing mark, an H. On, up, histemi, which means to stand up. The word stand up, lift up, raise up. Raise up from being down, to stand upright, to arise, appear, stand up. All of those words could be used to describe that word, anhistemi. If you'll notice, the word is used in both cases as an aorist active indicative verb, third person singular. What does that mean? Aorist tense means at a point of time. The active voice means the subject produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is the mood of a reality. Anytime you see a capital A and a capital A and a capital I, you just be aware of the fact that that stands for the aorist active indicative. Now that's all we're going to do with the first part of the verse. Exegetically, we're going now to the last part of the verse. So, also, the ones having slept through Jesus, God will bring with Him. Tonight, it's my happy privilege to present some interesting facts in relationship to the person of Jesus Christ, His death, and what type of a body Jesus Christ had after He was resurrected. We find in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Preaching without the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is certainly not of God. Without the death of Jesus Christ, preaching is a devil's substitute. Satan's greatest enemy is the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You can put it down that Satan is happy when anyone magnifies the life, teachings, and the character, but leave out the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The necessity and the importance of the death of Jesus Christ is the central theme of the Word of God. His death is mentioned more than 175 times in the New Testament. The Bible is full of the death of Christ. There's more of it in the four Gospels than any other subject. You cut out the death, and you have a Bible without a heart, and you have a sermon without saving power. Christ became a man, as we all know, for the specific purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. That's the reason why when the writer of the book of Hebrews is giving information, he tells us in Hebrews 2:14 that Jesus is the God-man. When you look carefully at those words, you will discover that there is the word theos, which is the word for God, and then you'll find the word anthropos, which is the word for man. This is an emphasis then upon Jesus Christ coming to the earth, the pre-existent Christ becoming the existent Christ, becoming the God-man. One person, two natures, divine and human. When you study the New Testament, you will discover that Jesus Christ, while he was on the earth, fed 5,000. Yet the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ himself, in his physical existence, hungered pangs in the desert. We discover when we read the life of Jesus Christ that he dispensed water, the water of life. And yet the Scripture teaches us that he thirsted at the Samaritan well. One day Jesus Christ spoke, and Lazarus was loosed from the shackles of death. And yet we discover that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced the piercing anger and agony of human pains. It has been described over and over again, and I want to mention this very quickly to you. He died a vicarious death. What does the word vicarious mean? If you'd like to write that word down, it's spelled V-I-C-A-R-I-O-U-S, vicarious. Vicarious is the word which means experiencing in the place of another. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He died a vicarious offering for sin. He died in your place and mine, and that means he died vicariously. Isaiah 53:5 explains that. The second thing that I want to mention very quickly is that the Scripture says he died not only a vicarious offering for sin, but a ransom for many. When I go to Matthew 20:28, here's what I read. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. That teaches us that that's the reason why Jesus Christ came. He came to the earth to go to the cross and die as a ransom for you and me. The third thing that I see here is he died as a sin offering. When I go to Isaiah 53:10, I read, "Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." That's Isaiah 53:10. He died as a sin offering. In the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the writer there describes the Levitical offerings. The high priest ventured into the Holy of Holies, as you remember, once a year to make a blood offering, which is a picture of the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross for us. So he died a vicarious death. He died a ransom for many. He died as a sin offering. The fourth thing is, he died as a propitiation for our sins. The word propitiate means to render favorably. Sin causes us to lose favor with God. We're brought back into favor with God through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died as a propitiation for our sins. The fifth thing that I mention is he died as a Passover offering. You have to go to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. Find yourself in the 12th chapter. And when you go to Exodus 12, it describes the dark night in Egypt, when the death angel saw blood on the lintels and the doorposts of the children of Israel and passed over them. An interesting, magnificent presentation in Exodus chapter 12. Someone wrote, "When hanging there in agony, O wondrous love of you and me, he bore the cross at Calvary. Now what I want to do is ask you a question. Have you thought about the resurrection body of Jesus Christ? Have you thought about what scriptures teach that the body of Jesus Christ in resurrection form was like? In analyzing this, I have 9 things to tell you. I think you ought to write some of these down. The first thing that I discovered in Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "See my hands and feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Now that's found in Luke 24:39. I would like for you to at least have those scripture references. The first one is, in resurrection body, the scripture reveals, and I've just read it to you, that that body retained the nail scars in hands and feet in the resurrection body. That's Luke 24:39, and I'll read it again. Jesus said, "See my hands, see my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." That's Luke 24:39. The second thing is, the resurrection body of Jesus Christ was recognized by the disciples. Recognized by the disciples as one who died and rose again. The scripture here is Luke 24:34. That scripture says, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." The Lord has really arisen and has appeared to Simon. That's Luke 24:34. Now I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll give you time to find it. It's a magnificent passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to begin reading in just a few moments with verse 5. Interesting enough, we have a presentation of Jesus in resurrection body being recognized by the disciples. 1 Corinthians 15, 5. "He appeared to Cephas. Then he appeared to the 12. This is 1 Corinthians 15, now verse 6. "After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, to the time of the writing of the 1 Corinthians, but some have fallen asleep." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared unto me, one born out of season, that is, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul." Now, what I just read to you is 1 Corinthians 15, 5, 6, and 7. And then read on to verse 8. So I want you to point out that Jesus Christ was recognized by the disciples as the one who died and rose again. It's also found in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 17. I have so much to say that I will not go to that passage, but please write it down, John 20, 11 through 17. So far, we've seen 2 things about the body, the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. First of all, retained the nail scars of hands and feet. Secondly, recognized by disciples as one who died and rose again. Number 3, after the resurrection, the scripture teaches us that Jesus Christ could eat. Jesus Christ could eat in resurrection body. It's found in Luke 24, verse 42. "They gave him a piece of broiled fish." That's Luke 24, 42. But if you go to the next verse, verse 43, it says, "He took it and ate it in their sight." Now, I don't know what this is doing to you, but I hope you're able to see some interesting things. This is the presentation of the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are sharp enough, I would say that all of you are. I'm going to compliment you before I dig you, and that is most of you by now are beginning to think about something that's going to happen to you and me in relationship to the fact that there's coming a day when you and I will be the recipient of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. I'm giving you time to think about that because you ought to have been thinking about that in the light of what I've been giving you. Number four, the resurrection body had flesh and bones, but no blood. The resurrection body had flesh and bones, but no blood. This is presented to us in Luke 24:39, which I've just given you. I shall read it again. Jesus said, "See, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." You see that I have. Now, resurrection body had flesh and bones, but no blood. In Luke 24:39, verse 40, "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." Number five, the resurrection body was a material construction and could be felt. The resurrection body was a material construction and could be felt. I find that in Matthew 28:9. Jesus met them, greeted them. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. That's Matthew 28:9. When you go to John 20:17, Jesus turned to Mary and said, "Mary, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." And then I wrote myself another little note. Be sure you look up above again to Luke 24:39. The resurrection body, number five, was of a material construction and could be felt. Matthew 28:9, John 20:17. Number six, the resurrection body could breathe. The resurrection body could breathe. John 20:22. The scripture there says, "As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." The resurrection body, number six, could breathe. John 20:22. Number seven, the resurrection body could walk through doors. The resurrection body could walk through doors. John 20:19. "When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, Peace be with you." That's John 20:19. I don't know how interested you are in this, but I find this very, very interesting and very unique. Number eight, the resurrection body could appear and disappear. The resurrection body could appear and disappear. Luke 24:17-25. And since my time is so short, let me just ask you to write that passage down. Luke 24:17-25. The resurrection body could appear and disappear. Number nine, the resurrection body could move vertically, and the resurrection body could move horizontally. The resurrection body could move vertically and horizontally. In Acts 1:9, we read, "And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight." That's Acts 1:9. Now, may I tell you that there are a lot of interesting things in the Word of God. One of the things that you and I need to know is that if we study God's Word long enough, we're going to find out that the Scripture teaches that not only did Jesus Christ die, but there are various kinds of death that are presented in the Scripture. I'm going to put these on the screen for you. We're going to give you, as I normally say, a quick overview. We're going to define some words that most of you, with which you are familiar. Spiritual death, physical death, second death, positional death, carnal death, operational death, sexual death, oppositional death. These are different types of death presented in the Word of God. We have to understand that if we're going to die well, we have to understand that there are many categories of death. Let me just give you a definition for each one of these. I'll try to do it slowly enough so you can abbreviate you a definition. Spiritual death. Spiritual death means separation from God in time. Spiritual death means separation from God in time. In other words, it's the way we were born. We were born physically alive and spiritually dead. The first death we received in life, we received at the point of birth. We're born, as I've said over and over again, physically alive, spiritually dead. This is presented to us in many scriptures, like Romans 6:23. It's presented to us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, explains it very well. Ephesians 2, 1. When the Apostle Paul was used by the Spirit of God to write the Romans, in Romans chapter 5, verse 11, we have an emphasis upon spiritual death. Spiritual death means separation from God in time, the way that you and I were born. The first death, at the first death we received in life, we received at the point of life. So all of us know that when we came on the scene, we came on the scene physically alive, but spiritually dead. The second death that you see on the screen is physical death. What does physical death mean? Physical death means separation of body and soul and spirit if saved. Physical death means separation of body and soul and spirit if saved. When the soul leaves the body, the person is officially dead. We've said this many times, it's not a flat EKG, it's a flat EEG, and there's a difference. The Scripture teaches us this in Matthew 8:22, John 11:25, Philippians 1:21, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, Romans 8:39 and 38. I'll repeat those verses. Matthew 8:22, John 11:25, Philippians 1:21, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8, and Romans 8:38 and 39. Physical death means separation of body and soul and spirit if a person is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 3, the second death. You'll notice that we have this on the screen for you. Second death means separation from God forever. Second death means separation from God forever. This is the final judgment of the unbelievers. Presented to us in Hebrews 9:27. Presented to us also in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. Even in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 11, we find the same emphasis. The second death means separation from God forever. Number 4 is positional death. Positional death means to be retroactively identified with Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection. What we're doing here is presenting what is known as the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. The dry baptism of the Holy Spirit puts a person in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, and we call this positional relationship. Positional death means to be retroactively identified with Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is presented to us in Romans chapter 6, 15 verses, 1 through 15. My, we ought to read these verses. Romans 6, 1 through 15. Also presented to us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Colossians 2, 20. Colossians 3, 3. Now, am I going too fast? I hope not. I hope that you can get this down, because these are very, very important. Number 5. Carnal death. Carnal death simply is an emphasis upon not being in fellowship with the Lord. Carnal death means to be out of harmony, out of fellowship. When we sin, we are not in a right relationship with God. We know that we can be restored to a right relationship, 1 John 1:9. We can be back in fellowship with Him. So carnal death means to be out of harmony. When we sin, we're out of fellowship. When we're restored, we're in fellowship. That's number 5. Number 6 is what I'm calling operational death. What do you mean by operational death? It means failure to produce divine or vertical good. Operational death means to fail to produce divine or vertical good. In other words, at best, producing only a lot of horizontal good or human efforts, which adds up to zero to God. The only thing that really counts is us living and producing while we're in harmony with Jesus Christ. In other words, works done, efforts done out of fellowship do not add up properly to God. Operational death then means failure to produce divine or vertical good. Now, let me repeat, carnal death means to be out of harmony. Operational death means failure to produce divine or vertical good. Oppositional death is the next one. Oppositional death means to live in opposition to God's plan, under the continual influence of the old sinful nature. Oppositional death. Now, through the years in my study of these subjects, you'll have to understand that I've rearranged some of these and probably added an item or two. So if this is not in keeping with what you have learned over the years, don't let it disturb you. Just put it down and you'll see that it makes sense. Oppositional death means to live in opposition to God's plan under continual influence of evil. I'll stop here for a moment to tell you that there are basically two types of thinking. We know that, don't we? On the one hand, there's God's thinking, and on the other hand, there's satanic thinking. Two basic areas of thinking. The only way we can think God's thoughts is to be able to utilize the mind of Jesus Christ. The only way we can utilize the mind of Jesus Christ is that we have the thinking, the mind of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the Scripture says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." If we do not think God's thoughts, we're going to be thinking the opposite of God's thoughts, which would be satanic, evil thoughts. So we have the genius of Satan on the one hand, we have the genius of God on the other hand. If you and I do not utilize and make application of God's thinking continually, consistently, faithfully, I promise you, the thing we're going to be doing is we're going to be under the control of our sinful nature, and we're going to be under the satanic thinking. That is evil. You see that? Now, the only way to get rid of satanic thinking is not to pray, as I mentioned many times. The way you get rid of satanic thinking is you get a different type of thinking. You don't get rid of satanic thinking by prayer. You get rid of satanic thinking by getting God's thinking. Now that's very, very, very important. Oppositional death means to live in opposition to God's plan under the continual influence of satanic thinking. And satanic thinking comes because the individual is continually under the control of the old sinful nature. All right, scriptures. 1 Timothy 5:6, James 2:26, Ephesians 5:14, and Revelation 3:1. Number 8, you see it on the screen, is sexual death. Much can be given here. I'd ask you to write the scriptures down and look them up when you get home tonight. Romans 4, 13 to 21. An interesting, magnificent passage of scripture in relationship to the subject of sexual death. Romans 4, 13 to 21. And Hebrews 11, 11. So we have all of the deaths now. Spiritual death, physical death, second death. Did I give that? Carnal death, operational death, sexual death, oppositional death. Back on the screen, 1 Thessalonians 4:14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also the ones having slept through Jesus, God will bring with him. Now remember, I've emphasized and I repeat that the Apostle Paul is being used by the Spirit of God to let these people know who are disturbed about the death of loved ones. Now, there's something that you and I must understand in relationship to our death and God's sovereign plan. If you'll notice the title for tonight, there's an emphasis upon sovereignty and death. So I have a few minutes, but I have 15 points. So get ready, please, to write fast. The sovereign will of God and your physical death. Number one, there are many things over which you and I have control as we live from day to day. While the believer has control over his life, her life, in the execution of various activities, you and I have no control over the manner or the time of our physical death. You cannot prolong your life or cut it short except by suicide. Neither does anyone have control over the manner of time of the resurrection. What I want you to do for number one is just put down, you and I have control over a lot of things. We do not have any control over the time of our departure. You had a decision to make in relationship to this service tonight. What I've discovered is that some people made a decision, for whatever reason, not to be here. And they made a decision, and they're not here. You made a decision, and you're here. It was a decision over which you had some control. The second thing that I mentioned here, the death of the believer is always a matter of the wisdom and the sovereignty of God. Please write that somewhere. The death of the believer is always a matter of the wisdom and the sovereignty of God. Your heart is ticking. You're breathing right now. You do not know when your heart will stop beating. You do not know when you'll breathe your last breath. God does. You don't. So you can put it down, number two, the death of the believer is always a matter of the wisdom and the sovereignty of God. Number three, apart from being alive during the rapture, all of us will experience physical death. That's a simple statement, but profound. Apart from being alive at the time of the rapture, all of us will experience physical death. You and I may be here at the time of the rapture. That would be fantastic. But the great possibility is that we may not be here. So we're going to experience physical death. Number four, the manner of our physical death is a matter of divine wisdom and omniscience. The manner of our physical death is a matter of divine wisdom and omniscience. The death of the believer is always God's victory. The type of believer actually makes no difference. Every believer will die and go to heaven. I'm not suggesting that you be evil. I'm not suggesting that you be sinful. I'm not suggesting that you disobey God. I'm just telling you that the Bible teaches that if you are a born-again believer, when you die, you'll go to heaven. The manner of our physical death is a matter of divine wisdom and omniscience. The death of the believer will always be God's victory. No matter how good or bad you and I have been. Number five. The death of the believer is always God's victory. Therefore, the believer's death means that the person is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Now, if you're listening carefully, you're going to see something. Maybe you've never seen it before. Have we said over and over again that upon the death of our loved ones, that they left this life and they did not go into non-existence? They went to be face to face with the Lord. And we've said that God provides an interim body. I'm just reading you again. The believer's death means he is absent, she is absent from the body. And the scripture says, face to face with the Lord, in a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. And you can put it down, the Lord's timing is perfect. Neither too soon and never too late. Death always comes at the exact right time. I hope you're listening, because this will free you of punching panic buttons in relationship to the time of your leaving this life. I said I had 15 points. I better move along. Number six. People who advance in God's grace are described as invisible heroes. And people who advance in God's grace can die one of two different ways. They can die painlessly and quickly, or they can die painfully and prolonged. Now, I want you to take those words and carefully think about it. People who advance in God's grace can die in one of two ways, painlessly and quickly, or painfully and prolonged. People who have not been pleasing to God, we do not call them heroes, we call them losers. But losers can die in one of two ways. They can die painlessly and quickly, or painfully and prolonged. You put it down, God chooses the manner and the time of death of every individual, whether they are heroes for God's grace are losers. Number seven. Sometimes God will allow an advanced believer to die in a painful and lengthy way. Sometimes God will allow a believer to die in a painful and lengthy way to demonstrate the power and God's grace provision for us while we're here on the earth. My, what a magnificent truth that is. Just because a person dies a horrible death in relationship to cancer, for instance, that doesn't necessarily mean that that person is suffering because of disobedience. Put it down. sometimes God will allow an advanced, mature believer to die in a painful and lengthy way to demonstrate the power and grace provision of God for the believer in spiritual advance adulthood. Also, a loser can die, descended to death by dying in his sleep quickly and painlessly. There have been people who have been dying the sin unto death, and yet they made the exit from this life in a very quick fashion and without a lot of pain. And yet they died the sin unto death. Are you thinking? Number 8. You and I must be careful not to judge other believers by the way they die. You cannot judge other believers by the manner of their death, just as you are mandated not to judge other believers by their living. In other words, God did not call us to be fruit inspectors. Just put it down. Get away from that. That's not God's plan for us at all. You and I are not to be guilty of being judgmental of others. You cannot judge other believers by the manner of their death, just as you are mandated not to judge other believers by the way they're living. We are eliminated as experts when it comes to understanding or even evaluating other people's death or other people's lives. Now, I see some of you are writing fast and some of you don't care about writing, but remember that, will you please? Number 9. The manner of physical death is determined by God's wisdom. There's another reason why, regarding loved ones who die. The Scripture says we do not mourn as those who have no hope. No matter how accidental a death may appear, or no matter who was negligent or at fault, the death of a loved one was always in God's timing and from God's wisdom. These things are hard for us to understand. Therefore, we have no right to be bitter. We have no right to be vindictive. We have no right to be subjective in our arrogance in relationship to the death of loved ones. I said I had 15 points. Number 10. Therefore, no believer can judge the reason or reasons or the cause of the death of a fellow believer. No believer can judge the reasons or the cause of the death of a believer. It is not subject to either our judging or our speculation. Number 11. Every generation of believers in the Old Testament died a physical death. Isn't that interesting? Every generation of believers in the Old Testament died a physical death. Moses had a dramatic death, climbing the mountain and the Lord taking him home from there. Elijah had a ride to heaven in a special conveyance, but there was no resurrection in the Old Testament. But every generation of believers in the Old Testament died a physical death. Number 12. There could not be a resurrection in the Old Testament, for the first resurrection in history was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right now your mind should be blinking and you should have the timeline just booming in your head where you're seeing some things about Old Testament believers and the death of Old Testament believers. And in your mind should come some ideas and concepts in relationship to when will be the resurrection of the Old Testament believers. Number 13. Death is one of the greatest expressions of God's grace. Death is one of the greatest expressions of God's grace. The time of our physical death is a wise decision from the sovereign will of God. He doesn't keep us here beyond His point of wisdom. And He does not take us home before His point of wisdom. Number 14. God is perfect. His wisdom is perfect. God is perfect. His decisions are perfect. God decides the time and the manner of the death of each one of us. You don't have to punch any panic buttons about when you're going to die. Number 15. As Job said when he heard of the death of his children, in a terrible storm. You remember what Job said when he heard of the death of his children in a terrible storm? He said, the Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Next Sunday, we're going to look again and exegete for the first time Romans 8:28. You don't know it, but we've been analyzing Romans 8:28 over and over again. The X, Y, Z radicals. We try to leave it for a while, let you be thinking about it silently and by yourself. But next Sunday, we're going to be dealing with Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. In that same passage of Scripture, we have the Hallelujah chapter of the Apostle Paul when he said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So death does not separate us from God. And Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of His saints. Psalm 116:15. If we believe, and we do, that Jesus died and rose again, so also the ones having slept through Jesus, God will bring with Him. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the assurance that heaven is our home, not because of the goodness of us, but because of the grace of God and the salvation that we know through Jesus Christ. We're thankful for His great love for mankind, that the Scripture says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Those who hear this message by way of the internet, who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, could do that right now. Because the Scripture says, but as many as received Him, that's Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. We pray that there will be those, even now, who will trust You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Join with all nature and manifold wisdom.
All night.